Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Thanks for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. On the program today, we have the conclusion of a segment that we began last time. Our hope is that you'll find it challenging and informative, and that you'll listen to it with the knowledge that you can have full confidence in Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. We also ask that as you listen, you prayerfully consider coming alongside Ware's Valley Ranch and supporting this ministry to children in crisis through a tax-deductible donation. To find out more about how you can help, call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit us online at wvr.org. Again, thanks for listening, and now we join the broadcast.
Let me talk about another myth that is popular in our culture and in our churches, and you've probably heard it expressed something like this. Well, all sin is the same. We're all sinners, and all sin is the same. The fact is, all sin is not the same. Now, a gradual road to hell is perhaps more certain than a steep road to hell. C.S. Lewis observed years ago that this was in the counsel of a senior demon advising a junior demon in Screwtape Letters, that if a person really starts downhill fast, they might realize, oh no, I'm in trouble, and repent. But if you can keep them on a nice gradual incline and just let them very slowly descend down into the abyss, they're less likely to wake up and come to their senses. It's the frog in the kettle concept. The fact of the matter is, even nice, respectable sins like, greed, gluttony, gossip, pride, those things will take you to hell for sure. But that doesn't mean that all sin is the same. If you were to rank them, you wouldn't find one that is more offensive to God than pride. Herod, who was exceedingly wicked and who was responsible for having James killed and persecuting Christians, was apparently allowed to continue for quite some time in his wickedness. The point at which God cut him off was when he went and delivered a speech, and the people said, "It is the voice of a God, not of a man." And instead of saying, "No, I'm no God," Herod received that acclaim. And God said, "That's it, he's done," and took him out. And he was eaten up with worms and died. Gruesome death. But what was the final straw? It wasn't having James killed. It was pride. What was it that got Satan kicked out of heaven? It was pride. Pride is a horrible, horrible thing, and obviously takes a toll on a marriage. All of that said, I want you to look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians. We're going to look quickly at some verses in chapter 5, in chapter 6, and we may even get over into 7, but I don't think so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, and remember that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were all added later, so we're just jumping into the text here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, this is God's word. "I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Now, would you say that that is something the church is walking out pretty well these days? Or would you say that that's something that most, even evangelical churches, don't practice? Sadly, that is not something that is in practice in most churches. If you know that someone claims the name of Christ and yet is living in open, unrepentant sin, you're not supposed to even eat with them. God says that. Well, what if it's family? I mean, it's my brother, it's my sister, it's my dad. Well, your relationship in Christ is of greater importance than your relationship as biological kin. Okay? Jesus was teaching, and he was so busy teaching that he didn't even have time to eat. His mom finds out, and she and his brothers go to rein him in, thinking he must be out of his mind. They travel quite a distance, and when they show up at the house where Jesus is inside, they can't even get in because the crowd is so great. So they send word to Jesus that they are outside. And the people tell him, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus says, oh, I'm sorry. You all please excuse me. I need to go and be with my mother and brothers. No. Jesus stays where he is and keeps on teaching. He says, who is my mother? And who are my brothers and sisters? I tell you the truth. Those who do the will of my Father, that's my mother. Those are my brothers and sisters. How do you think Mary felt about that? Okay? I mean, if you had just traveled a long way to help your boy because you're concerned about him and he won't even come out and talk to you, I mean, that's kind of hard to explain, isn't it? What would Focus on the Family say? You know? Well, let me tell you something. Doing the will of the Father takes precedence over everything else. And Jesus is speaking to us through the Apostle Paul when he says, anybody who claims to be a Christian yet is living like this is somebody you're not supposed to have anything to do with. So the Corinthians say, so you're telling us we can't have anything to do with anybody who's a drunkard or anybody who's a glutton or anybody who's greedy or anybody who's sexually immoral? Paul says, no, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you you're not to have anything to do with somebody who claims to be a Christian and lives like that. Okay? He says, if I were saying you couldn't have anything to do with people like that, you'd have to leave the planet. The world is full of all kinds of horrible sin. But he says, I'm talking about people who call themselves our brothers and sisters in Christ, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Okay? So don't tell me about their fact that this is a relative and that they've always been this way. And this. Now, are we saying that if you know somebody who claims to be a Christian, but you know that they sinned, then you're supposed to cut them off? No, we're talking about someone who's living in sin. Okay? We're talking about someone who's practicing sin. That's their lifestyle. You're to cut them off. Why? Because God says so. And the reason God says so is to protect the church. It is to protect the honor of his name. And it is in hope of restoring that individual who needs to be brought to repentance. Okay. Well, let me ask you a question. Are we living in a culture where it's acceptable to say that if God says it's sin, it's sin? Or are we increasingly seeing, even among so-called evangelicals, this mindset that says, you know, hey, You can't just go by what the Bible says. You've got to be sensitive to the Spirit. Now, I think the Spirit's doing a new thing in our day. We've decided to take certain sins off the list. Just decide, well, you know, you offend too many people, you hurt too many people, you make people feel excluded. We need to make people feel included. We need to make people feel welcome. Open hearts, open minds, after all. Years ago, I went to the doctor because I had a lump in my neck. And it was growing, and it had become painful. And he said, well, that needs to come out. And I said, well, what would that entail? And he described the surgery he would do, and I thought, I'd like a second opinion, please. And so I called my brother, who at that time was still teaching at Harvard, and I said, Bill, would you please arrange for me to get a second opinion here in Atlanta? I was pastoring in Atlanta. And I said, because I really would like to get a second opinion on this lump in my neck. He said, sure. He sent me to see a doctor at Emory. Everybody remember Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood? Okay. He walks into the room, and he is the nicest, gentlest, most soft-spoken man that I have ever met. And he says, you know, I'm so glad to meet you. And he walks over, and he puts his hand here on my neck, and he goes, oh. And he goes back over, and he sits down, and he says, now, Reverend Wood, I need to tell you that in 80% of these cases, the tumor is benign. But it goes without saying that if in 80% of these cases, the tumor is benign, in 20% of these cases, the tumor is not benign. He couldn't even bring himself to say malignant or cancer. It's like, you know, that's just, we're going to be gentle here. We don't want to do anything to scare this guy off. He terrified me, okay? If he had walked in and just said, hi, you're Bill's brother, I'm glad to meet you. Listen, you know, sorry we're going to have to do this thing, but 80% of these are benign. I could have done the math. But I've thought so many times since that time, what a kind thing it would have been if all those doctors had simply said to me, don't worry about it. You know, I mean, people can't even tell you got a lump over there. I mean, you know, unless you turn your head a certain way or whatever. You know, don't worry about it. It's nothing to be concerned about. I just grow a beard, you know. Just relax. It's no big deal. I would love to have had somebody tell me that I didn't need surgery. I would have loved to have had doctors saying, you're fine. But it wasn't the truth. It would have been cruel for them to reassure me that all was well when it wasn't. And so when people talk to us about the message we need to be sending in our culture concerning marriage, the message we need to be sending in our culture about sex, the message we need to be sending in our culture about divorce, remarriage, parent responsibilities, all those things, if we just act like, well, yeah, life is complicated, you know, don't worry about it. God loves everybody. God loves us. Jesus came to save sinners. But we never help one another or ourselves by refusing to face squarely what God says about our need for his grace. Now, those people, all those bad things listed there, that was in 1 Corinthians 5. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. This is God's word. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is the gospel. That is the message that we must believe and that we must proclaim. On the one hand, God says people who live like this are not going to heaven. On the other hand, he doesn't say, but none of you have done anything like that. I know you. You're all pristine, pure people who've never sinned. He says, no, such were some of you. But you've been changed. God has saved you. That's one reason it's vital for us to be honest about our testimonies. If we try and project to the world that we are the righteous ones who have never done anything wrong and we're looking down on you and offering you a chance to join our club if you can learn to put on a show like we do, who wants to be a part of that? It is tragic that most people will find an easier time being accepted at AA or NA than they will at the local church. That's really tragic. Let me just tell you something. There are a whole bunch of people who have yet to drop the facade and just say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus described two different kinds who went up to pray. One who said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I'm careful to do this. I always do this. I always do this. Jesus said, he was just talking to himself. Jesus said there was another man who was in the back, and he was too ashamed to even look up. He struck his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that man went home justified. Have you come to the place where you have said to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Because you can't just skip over that one on the board. You can't just pretend that, you know, you need a little help. I know I'm not perfect. God, if you'll just help me over this rough patch, if you'll just help me with this problem, I know I've got some things that probably I should work on. I was talking with a young man who was a professing Christian until recently, but he wasn't showing the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He wasn't showing the marks of a disciple. And he came to see me and he said, I need some help. I said, tell me about your relationship with Christ. And he said, well, I grew up not going to church, not having anything to do with it really, except occasionally. In my teens, I started going some because it was the social thing to do. And he said, but then I got in some trouble and I had a problem and I realized that I needed to change. And so I asked God to please help me change. And he said, and I did change. I really began doing better. But he said, but in the last year or so, I haven't been doing the right thing. And he said, I want God to help me. And I said, well, I don't have anything to go on except what you're telling me. But based on what you're telling me, you have never come to the point of realizing that you deserve hell and that you have offended God by your sin, and that you desperately need for him to save you. I said, it sounds like your relationship with God has been one where you had some goals that you weren't achieving, and you wanted God's help in achieving your goals, so that basically you would still be the Lord of your life, you'd still be in charge, but God would come alongside and help you. And he said, yeah, I guess that's true. And I said, well, that's not salvation. And that's why it's not working. And I said, you need to realize that you are a sinner and that you deserve hell. And he said, well, I know that's true. And I said, you don't need God's help to change you. You need God to forgive you and give you a brand new life. I'm happy to report that he ended up, after much more conversation and prayer, giving his life to Christ. Okay? What concerns me is his name is Legion. There are tons and tons and tons of people who see God as a means to helping them be their own God. These folks had a sin problem. So did I. So did you. These folks didn't deserve to go to heaven. Neither did I. Neither did you. But these folks were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. I just want you to be honest before God, not before me. I'm not asking you to fill out a card or slip up your hand or walk an aisle. I'm just pleading with you while I have the opportunity to be sure that you're really trusting God, not just to help you be a better person or to help you have a better marriage, but to give you a brand new life where he is the boss. And the goal is simply to please him. Now the Apostle Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 6 to talk about various problems. Everything is permissible for me, he says, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Did you hear that? Your body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Marriage is God's design for where we can literally honor him with our body. Singleness is also a context in which we can honor God with our body by being chaste. Whether we're single or whether we're married, our body belongs to the Lord. And therefore, what we do in the context of marriage or singleness is a way in which we honor or dishonor our Lord. Here's the thing. God doesn't just tell us we've got a sin problem. God sent his Son to pay our debt in full. And as a result, we don't have to be ashamed any longer. And we don't have to be uncertain any longer. We can trust his word and trust his promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.